weeks ago, we began a study called Come Let Us Hear the Beautiful Teacher. And it's continued in our journey through the book of Luke. But this word beautiful, and if I can go and just touch back where we started from 3-4 weeks ago, I'd like to just go back and re-emphasize this word. Because, you know, beautiful, we sometimes think of as being a pretty un-macho term. Like, you know, you're talking about Jesus and that. And I know there's songs that talk about beautiful Jesus and that. But I'd like to kind of redefine this again for us, just so that we can all be on the same page in case you weren't here or perhaps you forgot what we're talking about. When we see that, some people immediately think that is beautiful. Other people are like, send me to Florida, right? yeah, right here, okay. So, you know, this week we woke up, whatever day that was, Thursday maybe, and the children start waking up, and they get up, they're on the couch for a little bit. We're homeschooled, so we're slow people, and maybe more than one way in that. But we look, and the kids finally turn around, and they see that it is snowing, and they go crazy, right? They are really super excited. Speaking of children, this is the time when all children up through grade 6 are actually allowed to go. This is a special day, missions emphasis. So children, if you have not left yet, this is a good time for you to go. But my children, they look and they get excited because it's snowing. I look on Facebook and everybody's like, yeah, it's happening. Yeah, it's happening. This is the first day of the rest of our lives or whatever, you know. And we're all like down in the dumps because of it. And people, you know, advertising how horrible the snow is. So it's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? Beauty, some people think of that as beauty. Some people, they look at that and they're like, now that's what I'm talking about. You give me summer any time of the day, and that's beautiful to me. For me, you know, once it peaks up over 80 degrees, I'm like, send me to Alaska. I mean, I just don't want any more to do it. So our perspectives are different. When you get into springtime, how beautiful, right? So, you know, but then it's also that gray, muddy snow on the side of the road, and it's that, you know, so other people have different thoughts about spring. I don't know how many people don't like spring. It's kind of like that new freshness, right? And of course, fall, which we were just coming through now, people are, you know, up here in the north, we know that the foliage is beautiful, but people also look at fall, and they're like, get me out of here, because it's coming, you know, it's like, and so their hearts are down. My point is this, can you imagine a season that was absolutely perfect in every way you could possibly imagine? That all the good stuff was great, and there was nothing bad to say about it. That's what we call beautiful when we're talking about Jesus. He is the right man for the right time, every question. He is the man. He is beautiful. Perfect in that regard. But more than perfect, it's almost this indescribable word that we sometimes you say beautiful. And that's when we talk about the beautiful teacher, we're talking about the guy who knows how to speak at every moment of every day of my life. He can speak into my life because he is the beautiful one, the perfect one for every moment. And so when we look again at Luke chapter 11, and starting again at verse 1, we see that there is a beautiful teacher. A guy who's got the right words for the right time, and every question, everything, whether it's an enemy coming to him questioning him, or whether it's his disciples coming to him and questioning him, he has got the goods. He's got the right, beautiful words to speak at the right time. Now let's talk about realigning our hearts to that beautiful teacher. Today we're going to be talking and continuing to talk about prayer life. But we started in on a journey on prayer last week, emphasizing the fact that this is not about us simply asking God for my stuff. Right? This is a about us being quiet to? What was the purpose? And I heard some great things about some of you who really took this to heart, this idea of quieting ourselves down, taking special time out in your day, every day, to be quiet before God. But what is the benefit of that? What's the difference that can make for us? More so than just like we did last week and just have an extended time of quiet, more than we just did here today, this morning, if you were on time and you were part of our time of quiet entering into this place today. More than that, the question is, do you have your ear against the heart of God to hear and to understand what his heart desires? You see, our prayer life will be redefined if we get to the point that we are listening to his heart before we open our mouths. That's a redefinition. Because most of us think that prayer means I've got to come up with something to say to God. And it is really, really awkward when I have nothing to say to God. So let's just avoid that whole topic and let's just move on. Because that is not a time of my day that I really cherish. But could you imagine if you could sit and listen and maybe even read the Word of God, but listen to the voice of the Spirit of God washing over you and hearing what it is that he would have you pray, have you speak, have you have faith in? Can you imagine that? I hope you can, because I hope you've walked that. But sometimes these things need to be rekindled within us. It needs to be resettled within us. Maybe even redefined for us, but we have got to get away from this concept that prayer is just me trying to find words to say, as though God has not already heard them a billion times over, or that it's news to him, or any such thing. That in itself, that concept, will grind your prayer life to a halt. Why does God need to hear from me? He already knows what's going on in my heart. Why does he need to hear from me? He already knows what I want. He already knows what I need. That's not what prayer life is about. So, when we come to this redefinition, this is what we say. This is the main point for today. When our prayer life is realigned upon relationship with God, and not merely upon duty or obligation, and may I add at that point, not merely us trying to manipulate God into doing what I desire, not merely upon these things, duty and obligation, our simple, bold prayers and crying out before our loving Father reflect more and more the delight of his heart towards us. This is where we're trying to get to, intimacy with God. Our vision for this church is to thrive, to multiply, to be joy-filled. Why? So that we may be deeper in Christ, more intimate with him, that we may actually know how to pray. That's ultimately what we are asking. Lord, I want to be so close to you, so close to your heart, my ear up against your chest, hearing the heartbeat of my Father, so that when I speak, it is just merely the reflection of what his heart is already doing inside of me. That's prayer life. And that's probably the first time some of you have thought that way. Stop and think about that. This is not to say, well, you've been praying wrong all this time. Hey, we're all in this journey trying to understand what it is that God would have us to be, to do as a body of Christ, as the people of God. And if this puts prayer in a different light for you, if this is something new to us, all we have to do is take a step forward. We don't have to do this perfectly. We have to take a step forward and say, yes, I'm willing. Teach me. I'm willing. Lord, I'm just going to start crying out to you. Today we're going to see how the Lord calls us to cry out to him. In the simple, bold prayer of my life, even that can be according to the ways of God, according to the will of God. So, let's look at Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. He was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. He said to them, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation.'" Father God, in the reading of your word, we ask that you would help us to be captivated by it, but capture this word within our hearts. Lord God, that you would take something that is so commonplace, so much repeated in song and even in our prayer lives, Lord God, that you will bring it alive to us today. By your name and by your power, we pray these things. Amen. The foundation is relationship. The very first word that he says is Father. And I know we touched upon this last week, but we come back to that, and we're going to use this as our kicking off point. Intimacy with God changes the way that you would pray. If you're like, my prayer life is really, really dry. My prayer life is really, really, it's non-existent. My prayer life is, it feels like being in a desert. Perhaps intimacy is the first thing that we need to capture. It is the first thing that Jesus says. He says, pray in this way. He says, Father. And this intimacy with God is not, as it says here on the board, it's not a matter of feeling. Oh, I really feel close to God. How many times have you said that, or have you heard that said? I really feel close to God. I don't really feel close to the Lord anymore. You got to be careful of that. Because intimacy with God is not about the feeling of closeness. Intimacy with God is grounded in the presence of a solid, established relationship with a personal God. The fact that Jesus, the Son of God, tells us, his disciples, to cry out to Father means not just that it's his Father, because he's telling us, pray in this way. This is the way that you ought to pray. In fact, what I actually say, this is not really the Lord's prayer as such, is it? This is the disciples' prayer. He is teaching the disciples how to pray. We call it the Lord's prayer because it's the Lord who said it. But it's not really his prayer to pray. It is our prayer to pray. He says, when you pray, pray in this way, Father. And that's an indication of closeness and kindred spirit. Okay? And from that point, we say that it's not grounded on just feeling. It's a grounding on the fact that I know I am a child of God himself. I'm a child of the King. And the more of a reality that closeness and that kindred spirit, that relationship is, the closer my intimacy with him is, then other parts of prayer start to make more and more sense. But we're grounded on a solid, established relationship, not with a God who is way out there, way up there. No, Jesus brings it down. He says, this is the way you ought to pray. Pray to the Father who is listening. Now, some of you are fathers, and some of you are not at this point in your lives. Some of you will never be because you're female. But if you understand my point, is that as fathers, we know that when a child comes to us, our intention is for their best. It should be. If you have a right relationship with your children, then when they come to you and they say, "I really, 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 really want some candy," and you're like, "Well, that's not probably the best move for you. So, no, I'm not going to give you candy. How about some broccoli?" Okay, and they're like, "Oh, no." But you know, and then sometimes the children, they're like, "I wasn't looking for broccoli, I was looking for a Kit Kat bar." Well, you know what? You've probably had a few too many Kit Kat bars in the past day or so, and so let's hold off on that, because it's not good for you. The intimacy of the Father says that what he knows is best for me is actually best for me. And so we move on, and we see there's different parts of the Lord's Prayer. And we're not going to really stop and hold out on this particular few verses very long. So in your notes, you can fill these in if you're into that. But this is the point. Father is a term of intimacy. Honored be your name is it's the glorification of our God. You know, you are lifted up, you're exalted. You're not, you know, my son, as much as we have fun and as much as we can goof around, at the end of the day, when I say go to bed, he's not like, who do you think you are telling me to go to bed? That doesn't go down that way in my house, just to let you know. When I say it's time to do this, my son is like, okay, it's time to do that. Why? Because there's a respect and honor and understanding that he is greater than I in this regard, okay? And in the same way, when we come to our Father, as close and as intimate as we are, even though we know that not only would he lay down his life, but he did lay down his life for us, even in all that intimacy, I'm not giving him noogies going down the street. He's not that kind of intimate. He's not my little buddy. I'm not his little buddy. He is my God to be revered and to be lifted up. And yes, he is Father, but he is God to be holy. He is holy in my sight. He is reverenced and honored in my sight. And so because of that, I come with an attitude of submission and humility. And when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done, in this heart as it is in heaven, in this church as it is in heaven, in my family as it is in heaven, but mostly right here in my heart, in my heart as it is in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done in me today. That's an act of submission. And then we say, give us our daily bread. Every day, it says in Luke, every day we ask for your bread to be given. It's an act of dependence upon his provision. The manna was given every day in the Old Testament. It was given, and they went out, and they gathered it for the day. And I came back day by day, my daily bread, right? And it goes to repentance. And because of his mercy towards us, which we talked about back in the Good Samaritan a couple weeks ago, now it is that mercy that flows out of me and says, forgive us, because we also are in the mindset of forgiving those who are going to offend me today. How about that one? I know it's been a couple of years since we talked about that word meekness in this place, but that's the word we're talking about. That I am walking in it with an attitude of, an aura around me of forgiveness. As you come up and you offend me today, I've already spent time with the Father. I've already reflected and remembered that he has been so very merciful to me. And I have humbled myself and I said, your kingdom come, your will be done, so that when you come and offend me with words or with manners or without anything else, my attitude as a meek believer in Christ is automatic forgiveness. You understand, this is the meekness that Jesus had in the garden, right, in every other place, but the meekness that Jesus shows that when they are carrying him away, or when he's in the courtyard and they're beating the snot out of him, they're tearing his beard out, he's already saying in his mind, in his heart, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. On the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. He is walking in an attitude of forgiveness so that he can go to the cross. Because could you imagine if the Son of God, all of a sudden, got up into his mind and heart to be vengeful about the things that mankind was doing to him? Peter, do you not understand that I can call down a legion of angels at this moment, and I can wipe off every person on the face of this earth if I so choose? Put up your sword. I can fend for myself. In meekness, he chose not to be offended. And we, with the power of Jesus Christ within us, with the Spirit of God within us, we can walk not being offended. That is hard. It's a hard lesson in this society today where everybody is taking up arms and everybody is being offended and everybody, everything, everywhere is offense, offense, offense. And yet we, as the people of God, are to be offendless. We're not supposed to be offendable. We should not be able to have people rattle us from our faith because of what they do to us. But lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. And so the last thing we talk about here is reliance. And every single one of these things, at some point, we will have to go back and reflect upon each one of these, because every one of these can be an entire prayer time. An entire hour could be devoted. If you had the time in a day, you could seriously devote hours of time to this prayer. And do you think it's so amazing that you could spend an hour just glorifying and worshiping and lifting up the name of our God? That shouldn't be amazing to us. In song and in prayer, and stuff, we can fill up time praising and worshiping. We could spend a time of thinking of all the things in our lives that we need to lay down before our God. Everything that makes you up, you can list out and say, Lord, I give to you this, I give to you this. And if you took the time to empty yourself out and every time offer yourself in submission, boy, that would change the way that we walk through our lives. Each one of these things, and this final one, this reliance upon his protection, we talk about praying upon ourselves the armor of God. The armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6. Lord God, I pray upon me and upon my family. Give us the helmet of salvation. Guard our minds, O God, with your salvation. I know that you saved us as your people, and we are free in that way, but we need salvation today from the things that want to bombard our minds. Save us, O God. Save my mind, my heart, the breastplate of righteousness. We know that he who became sin, that he who was not sin, knew no sin, became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Pray righteousness upon me, that my sons and my daughters and mine and my wife's hearts would be free from that and pure from that righteousness. Rule and guard my heart, O God. And the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and the shield of faith that fends off all the fiery arrows. Do you know what you're putting on yourself when you do that? Think about it. Every single one of those pieces is Jesus Christ himself, my rock and my salvation, the righteousness, the author and finisher of my faith. In the beginning, he was the Word, right? He is the Prince of Peace. We are placing upon ourselves the person of Jesus Christ around us so that when we walk in him, this is an amazing part of prayer life. Do you think you could spend some time just praying that in a day? This gives us an amazing outline for how to become more and more intimate with our Heavenly Father. But interestingly, Jesus does not stop right there. And we're going to move on as well. Why don't you stand with me and let's read the scripture that we're going to be focusing on today. Let's read this together. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up, and I cannot give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead fish give him a serpent? Oops. And if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. You may be seated. Continue to speak about how we are reestablishing our hearts an intimate relationship with God the Father. And at the end of telling how the Lord's Prayer is to go, Luke immediately goes into this little parable. And you saw it somewhat played out. I'm not sure if you heard it real well because of the sound, but if you were here early enough in the service, there was a little skit that kind of displayed that. Now, in today's world, that skit may not make all the sense in the world to us. But let's take it into the context of what was going on in Jesus' day, and you'll understand it a little bit better. You see, for somebody to happen upon your house, you, as a Jewish person in that custom, you were basically obligated to help that person, feed that person. It was to be kind and hospitable to even the stranger. But in this case, it says a friend has shown up at midnight, unannounced, unexpected. And of course, in that culture, we know there was not Wegmans open, right? Because you're over there, if you were watching that, you're like, Eric, just go to Wegmans. You know, they're open 24 hours. Leave poor Steve alone. He's going to sleep. Okay? Go to whatever. I mean, there's lots and lots of places that we can go to now that are open either all night, right? That's not within our culture. We'd understand that. But back then, there was no such thing. And you didn't also have refrigeration. And you didn't have opportunity to necessarily store up lots of flour or lots of other things it would take for you to make those cakes of bread that would feed the stranger or the friend that night. But that person was coming. He actually came. He knocked on your door and he said, hey, let me in. You, hospitable as you were, opened up the door and he's like, hey, I'm here for the night. What can you, put me up? And your immediate response in that culture is, absolutely, come on in. And we had some of that hospitality given to us, Catherine and I, in the homes of the people in Israel. It's still to this day, the Arab as well as the Israeli, as they are the Jewish people, they are very hospitable. And when you come into their home, they want to feed you, and they want you to sit, and they want to give you coffee, and they want to give you treats, and they want to lavish upon you. That, as much as it was in Jesus' day, is still this day today. That part of the culture still exists. And so you can understand that if somebody showed up at your door and you had this issue, that you had to find something to do or else shame was coming upon your household. It's true. They considered it a shame upon them. Not even just then, even to this day. In fact, when we tried to give gifts to the pastors, okay, we'd go and visit with them, and we'd visit, and I'd preach at a place, and I'd bring a gift for them. They were embarrassed. They were almost to the point of shame, so I had to take them across. We had to make sure that we took them to the side. And even then, they would resist, right? But you didn't really want anybody else to know that you were doing it, because not because you didn't want anybody else asking for it, but because you didn't want to shame the pastor. Well, in this day, if you refuse hospitality to somebody, that was a shame upon you. And so that guy goes to his friend, his brother, down the street and pounds on the door, even though it's midnight. And he says, this guy is coming, and you know what it means, Steve, for me to have this person at my door. I've got to be hospitable. Now, another piece of this culture is Steve is not just like in his bed, just hanging out, and the kids are all, you know, tucked into their little beds. No, these are one-room houses, most likely. Jesus is talking from a common perspective, right? So it's that you walk in a door, and that's the whole house right there. On the floor of that house, there's the guy, all of his children huddled up together on the floor, on a mat. Wife there, huddled up together, everybody right there. So when this guy says, leave me alone, don't you know what time it is? His point is, I got my kids all entwined all around me. I don't really want to have to get up. Will you be quiet out there? Because you're waking up my kids and my wife. We're all right here on the other side of the door. So stop. Doom, 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 doom. His It's the door again. Please, I need your help. Because you know what this means. If I am not able to assist my friend in need who comes in the middle of the night, there's shame upon your house as well. And there's shame upon this whole village, in fact. And so what this whole context is that this man, he's not just playing around here. He is reminding everybody that's on the other side of that door that this is the obligation. This is how you're supposed to do it. And yet, Jesus calls it impudent, right? He says, don't bother me, verse 7. I can't get up and give you anything. The door is locked. And Jesus says in verse 8, I tell you, even though he won't get up to give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his friends. Now the word here is persistence, and it's really not a great word. Persistence, and oftentimes, probably some of your Bibles have a title to this area called the persistent knocker or something like that. But persistent is not a good word. It's not a good translation here. This word is far, far stronger. Because you can see how it plays out as Jesus continues on about knocking and asking. Keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on searching. He's not just talking about persistence. He's talking about a bold, shameless request. In the middle of the day, in the middle of the night, in fact, you come pounding at a door at midnight. How audacious, how shameless do you have to be able to do that? Well, it's shameless in one regard because I know that there's going to be shame upon me. So I am really, really up against it. If I don't shame myself at the door of my friend, I'm going to be shamed within my own home. So we're all in this together. This bold, shameless, expectant request comes before him. And here we are looking at the life of Jesus. And can you think of some other impudent, other bold, shameless people that Jesus looks at and he says, you are pretty fascinating to me. Great is your faith. Because of your faith, you are well. Do you guys remember a guy that's sitting there in your notes, a guy by the name of Bartimaeus? Yeah, Bartimaeus is there, again, on the road to Jericho, of all things. We've been talking a lot about Jericho. But there's Bartimaeus coming. Crowds coming up towards Jesus. You remember this story? Jesus is coming through the streets. Throngs of people all over the place. And in the middle of it, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus keeps walking. Jesus, Son of David. Will you be quiet? Everybody around is like, the master has no time. Pushing them aside. And as they push him aside, what does he do? Jesus, Son of David. He gets louder, it says. Screams all the louder to get into his ears. Jesus hears this. And he comes through the crowd. He says, bring that man to me. And they bring, and Mark gives his name, and Luke later on, it doesn't actually give his name, but same story in Luke. Bring that man to me. And Jesus looks at the man, and he looks him in the face, blind as he was, and he says, what is it that you want from me? And all your shameless crying, and all your crying out, and everybody else is hushing you and telling you to back off, you have this incredible cry out. What do you want? The man says, I would that I would see. I would that I would have my eyes back, Jesus. And with no further ado, Jesus says, so it is. And the man's eyes are restored. And he follows Jesus. apparently right into the triumphal entry or something, because it's the next story after that in these stories. Do you remember another one where, let's look at this. We are not overcoming God's reluctance. This is a very important point that we should really understand. Jesus is not holding off. God is not holding off because he's reluctant to help us. Rather, we are laying hold of his great and highest willingness. When he comes, and when we come to him and we cry out to him, he's not pushing us off and saying, you know what, I don't really feel that generous today. Can you imagine our generous, gracious Father saying, no, not today, not really interested in hearing from you? Can you imagine me sitting in a chair and my beautiful Abby, we'll say, comes up and says, Daddy, do you have a second for me to talk to you? No, I don't have any time today. No, if I had everything in the world to do at that moment, it's out of my mind. My child wants my time. She wants to ask something of me. Done deal. My son, I'm sorry. If I'm on the phone with you and my child is in trouble or is in need of me, I'm sorry. That phone call is done. My meeting is over. Why do we think that our precious Heavenly Father is anything less? Do you remember this story? Remember this? We just talked about this some weeks ago. This woman, now Jesus was caught up with the Jairus and his daughter. He's heading off to heal Jairus' daughter and bring her back from the dead, in fact. But this, as he's moving through the crowds, all the crowds hustling in all of him, trying to get a piece of Jesus and crawling on the ground, here comes a woman who sticks her hand out and touches the hem of Jesus' garments. How impudent! How shameless can you be? Crawling on your knees? Breaking through? I mean, you don't do that. That is so culturally out of expectation and desire to crawl on your knees and get through people. You're at their skirts. They're at their dirty shoes. Who knows what you're crawling through, in fact. The shameless act of this woman reaches out and touches. Oh, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And she reaches and touches it. And Jesus says, I felt power going from me. Who was that? Jesus, there's people all over the place. They're touching you all over. What are you talking about? No, there's somebody who had faith. Somebody who took and received a blessing just now. And I know it. Who is it? And this trembling woman. It was me, Master. She had been bleeding for 12 years. And could not stop it. But her shameless act of crying out and going in this way on her knees and before Jesus and reaching out brought healing to her body at that time. Do you remember this one? Prayer is not about changing God's mind. Rather, prayer is about shaping our attitudes and responses to the trustworthiness with His answers. Think about that. If I can read it better, it'd be better. Rather, the prayer is about shaping our attitudes and responses to be trustworthy with His answers. We're not a bunch of pagans here, folks. We're not here cutting ourselves, dancing all over the place, screaming out to be heard by God. No, your Father hears you. He loves you. He cares for you. And if anything you've learned through scriptures from Old Testament to New, it is that this God is different than any other gods. He does not require you to do the dance, the jig, and to slice yourself up. He doesn't require your son to be sacrificed or your time with your family. He is there for us. So, if his answer is there, then prayer is about us shaping our attitudes and responses to his answers. It's a different way of looking at prayer. Do you remember this one? Can't tell who that is right off. Let me tell you a little story, Sam. You were just talking about this from your studies recently. Actually, just this past week, I think Sam called up and he was texting me and asking, what is this all about? It's a very strange story. Syrophoenician woman walking through. We see this in the book of Matthew. The Syrophoenician woman is calling out, kind of like Bartimaeus is, oh, Lord, have mercy! My daughter! And the disciples this time, be quiet, be quiet! Don't bother the master. She's a Syrophoenician. It means she's a Gentile. She's one of those. She's not one of the sheep. And so Jesus kind of plays into these thoughts of the disciples, right? Have mercy on me. And he's like, I can't give the food that I would give to the children of Israel. I can't give it to the dogs. He just called her a dog? That goes against everything we think about when we think about Jesus. Was Jesus, kind of walking through this, just checking to see what her responses are. Remember, responses are supposed to change now. It's amazing what she says, right? Even the dogs get little scraps from the table of the children. Jesus turns to her. She could have been downcast, could have walked away dejected, but no, her persistence, yes, but her shameless, bold request of him, Master, I have no place else to go. My daughter is in trouble. Will you heal her? Prayer is not about having a better answer than God. You look at this scenario here, and it looks like she's kind of maybe making some conversations a little bit unique. But rather, prayer is about humbly reorganizing my answers to fit within the principles which God wants to demonstrate. This woman shows this beautifully. Because instead of saying, I am not a dog, you filthy Jew, who do you think you are? Her response as a Syrophoenician Gentile is, okay, Jew or Gentile doesn't make any difference. I have a serious need in my life, and I'm willing to humble myself. And she answers appropriately and gets the attention. You know what Jesus says to this woman? Woman, your faith is great. And when she left there, her child was healed. And there are other examples in your notes. There are example after example of how people cried out to God on behalf of other people, on behalf of themselves, on behalf of all kinds of healing issues and difficulties, all different things. And I wonder today, where is our faith like that? Do we have faith that can pound on the door, knowing that the Father God on the other side is not unwilling, not even reluctant? Number three, we see, seek, knock, search. We're going to move through these pretty quickly. Here's number three. Jesus says, I say to you, keep on asking, it will be given. Keep on searching, you'll be able to find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who searches, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. Keep on. That word, keep on, keep on, keep on. This is not a matter of repetition. Sometimes we pray in repetition. You know, like Lord's Prayer is one of those examples where we know that we think we got a good thing going, so we're just going to keep on praying, praying, praying the same thing over and over again. This is not about that. This is a heart that will not stop coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I need you to intervene. I need revival in my church. I need my child to come back to you. I need a leg that works. I need sight, oh God. And being shameless about it. Not just persistent, not just keep on saying it, but the fact is that it is a continual keeping on doing it, okay? Keeping on, that concept of just this active faith that keeps on motivating us to come before him. Well, I prayed for like 3 days straight, and I didn't get any kind of answer. So what happened to the last 3 days? What happened in the last 3 months? You gave up on praying because you prayed 3 days 5 years ago? And you gave up on it? Keep on, keep on, keep it on. Keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on searching. Let's not give up on this for one another, for our church, for our families, for our children. Let's keep it going. It's to be an act of motivated prayer of faith. And Jesus says, this is the kind of prayer I'm looking at, I'm looking for in your lives. And finally, he gives us one of these great Jewish teaching methods. It's called lesser to more. And he says, if you would do this, then how much more would God the Father do that? If you have this in place, then why do you think this that God would do less than that? No, he's going to do so much more for you. How many of you, if your son asked for a fish, would give him a rock or a scorpion or something that would harm him? You wouldn't do that. And you, even though your hearts are not holy as the Lord, even you wouldn't do that. How much more do you think the Holy Father would do that? The heart of our loving Father shines upon us and reflects within us. And so when we start to tell you, when we really look at the end line of what Jesus says here, what's he talking about? He says, how much more when you ask for the Holy Spirit? Really? That's kind of scandalous there. Because up to this point, I mean, the Holy Spirit hasn't been released in Acts chapter 2 yet. As far as these people understand, the Holy Spirit is something that you, only very select, very special people ask for the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, well, let me change your minds on that a little bit. If you then, who are evil, verse 13, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? For some of us today, we're sitting here and we have really very little context because we have never entered into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And so calling him Father and having this mindset of going before him humbly and knowing that he is a loving and beautiful teacher, a beautiful God, beautiful provider, that doesn't make any sense to us because we have no starting point. If you have never received Jesus Christ into your life by just saying, I am yours, come, Lord Jesus, into my life. If you've never stopped and received that, then talking about the Holy Spirit just sounds hokey and it sounds weird and it sounds way out there. That's a foundational starting point. Receiving Jesus Christ into our lives to let him start to activate us, to make us into disciples, followers of Christ. That is where it starts. But for those of us who have walked this journey for a little while, and you are sensing that there is something greater to be had in your prayer life. Because quite honestly, you have issues health-wise that you have not really thought about praying this way before. I ask you, why not? It tells us to. You have children who are suffering, and they're out there, and they've walked away, and they're in the world. You've given up on your prayer life. We are called to a bold, shameless, consistent persistency before God. The highlight of being shameless, coming before him and not worrying about what everybody else is saying and not worrying about if they say, well, he's been praying that for 10 years. Not worrying about, do you guys remember Hannah who had been praying? She was there in 1 Samuel and she'd been there at the altar of God praying so much and the priest Eli, as daughtery as he must have been, thinks that she's drunk. And he starts to escort her out. And he's like, woman, you have no place here. She's like, I'm not drunk. I am begging the Lord for something. And she continues to pray that. And God rewards her for that. I'm telling you, throughout the entire Word of God, this is not the exception that we're talking about. This is the way that God asks us to come. Humbly, repentantly, yes. Honoring, yes. But unabashedly, I am your child. Listen to me, son of David. Have mercy on me. So today, I'll leave you with a verse from 1 John chapter 3. I'll ask you a serious question. Because if God's love is this lavish upon us, why are we so reluctant to pound upon His door? If you've placed your ear upon His heart and you've listened and you have asked Him to change your heart and to bring you along and realign you with His heart, and your heart is still screaming out, I want to be healed. I want to have new life. I want to be revived. I want my children to come to you. What is keeping us? If His love is this lavish for us, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. Children of God. Children of God. Your Heavenly Father is not up there just like, I hope they don't come and ask me again. Your Heavenly Father is not up there, as if that's where He is. He's not out there hesitating, oh, should I move today or should I not? Your Father's not out there wondering if you are in desperate trouble, and He's not out there trying to decide whether He's on your side or not. How great a love our Father has lavished upon us, that we would be called His children. And if you, us, being evil, would give good gifts, how much greater a gift would God lavish upon us? Starting with His Holy Spirit to revive us and renew us, to refocus us. How great a love. And so the question is, what keeps us from crying out in this way to our God? I'm going to ask all that who would come to come to the front. If you're uncomfortable with that or you're not able to, that's fine. You can stay in your seats. This is absolutely no obligation to that. But I would ask that we would continue to find it comfortable, if you will, and a part of our lives as people in God to come and find either on the front rows here, that we would join our hearts as a congregation, men, women, children, whoever's here that wants to come, and that we would spend this time meditating upon what it is that God would call us to cry out for. Ears to His heart, listening to what it is that He would have us cry out for. What is it that He would call us to? If you're still with me today, and I know this is going long, if you would come and you would allow the Lord to speak, even as Dana's going to come and he's going to lead us in some music at this time, let's pray.